I always knew I liked the fourth gospel. There always seemed to be something different about his approach. First, I thought it was just because he had a really good name. Right? Now, he spelled it wrong, but I mean, I got to give him, you know, that's all right. Everybody can't be perfect. It's all right. But John has some amazing things to say in his gospel. But let me tell you, I'm becoming a big fan of his letters. These little letters, and actually, Josh didn't have anything to do with it, but in the bulletin, does it say 1 John or does it say John? Yes! All right. We're going to be in his little letter called 1 John. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we're looking at 1 John chapter 5. Ah, so the one is there, it's just in the wrong place. Okay, gotcha. So it's 1 John, because I was going to say, I don't think the little letter of John has 15 chapters. Any of yours have 15 chapters in 1 John? No? Only five. Okay, good. All right. So in 1 John chapter 5, this is where we're going to be sort of spending our little bit, a remainder of our time today. I'm not sure what John might have had to go through in life, but somewhere along the way, he picked up an amazing message. It is certainly echoed in his gospel, but in his letters, he really makes it known. Now, it could be that he's writing this when he's about 92. And I think when you hit the age of 92, you have a different perspective on life. And you're beginning to realize that what Paul said to that early church at Corinth, where he says, now those that remain, faith, hope, and love, but the only thing that really remains in the end is, remember which one of those three are left? We don't need faith anymore. Faith is believing in something we can't see. We don't need hope anymore. Hope is saying, I know it's going to get better. What we have that remains is this thing called love. So we're going to see this morning, as John reflects upon his years of living, walking with the Lord, communion. You think we're trying to get close to God by sitting at this table? John sat with Jesus at his table time after time after time. And it was in those meetings where I believe if we are beginning to know what it is to love one another, it first has to start with loving God. And let's see what John has to say about it in chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. It is really difficult to show this thing we called love to those that we do see if we don't first have an understanding of the one that we can't see physically. Can we get an understanding in our own minds that there is one that has loved us even before we were a twinkle in our mommy and daddy's eye? And that He loved us before the foundation of the world. And we're going to cling to that fact. And John says it's a foundational piece. If we are supposed to be loving one another, it begins by understanding that we return the same affection, or the best return of affection that we can, to one that has shown perfect love to us. Now, he goes on. He doesn't say loving God is all there is to loving one another. He certainly, even at the end of verse 1, he's looking ahead. He says, if you love the Father, then you also love whoever has been born of the Father. So if you love the Father, you're going to love His children too. And His children are from every tribe, language, and nation. That's also from John's quill. just a little bit later in the book called Revelation. As he had this amazing vision on the Isle of Patmos, he says, let me explain to you God's children. And he says, when I looked out and I saw this amazing vision in front of me, I saw folks from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. Who's missing? All are represented in every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. He says, those are God's people. And he goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. So look at the other part of that. We certainly understand loving one another because we love God. But then John says, and here's how we demonstrate that. We demonstrate that by obeying God's commandments. Now, I don't know if you were like those early believers that may have had whiplash from a Jewish faith that kept telling them the only way to be connected to God is to live righteously. And in fact, I've got about 217 righteous things that you've got to do. And if you don't measure up, then you can't measure up. And it's almost like John is falling back into the same kind of mentality. But let's remember what God's commandments really are. And we could say, okay, I don't know 207. In fact, I can't even think that far. I can't memorize, you know, my own street address very long, let alone 217 different commandments to make sure I'm not, you know, stepping over the line. And so some would say, well, just remember the top 10. All right, so get the top 10 in your head. But then Jesus had said something to say about that. And we might be able to remember all 10 and have them in our mind that we can recite at a moment's notice. Or at least three of us can get together and get at least 9 of the 10, I would think, you know, as we collectively think. But there was a time when the religious people, the lawyers, you really have to watch out for those lawyers. I'm telling you, you never quite know about those lawyers. Those lawyers stepped in and they said, oh, Master, Rabbi, tell us what the greatest commandment is. They wanted John to define this. Okay, great. I am glad you're telling me to obey God's commandments. All right, so you pick it out. I mean, we got 217. I can't get all that. And the top 10, I mean, I can get most of them, but if you'll just tell me the most important, I can at least remember that. This is not about a list. I don't believe John is talking about a list. Because he's remembering how Jesus, we'll call them Pharisees, how he answered those Pharisees and those scribes that were trying to trip him up. He says, surely you know the law. Why are you asking? You know it better than I do. What? You can recite it for me. But let me tell you what God's commandments are. I want you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With every fiber of your being, you love God. And then I want you to love your neighbor. How? As yourself. And then Jesus gives the greatest summary, I think, in all of Scriptures. He says, with those two, all the law and all the prophets hang or balance on those. You want to know what commandments John has lived a lifetime experiencing? What connects him to loving others? It's this amazing commandment from God that says, you've got to love. We appreciated Brother Olin Campbell's words at our men's prayer breakfast there yesterday morning. And we were talking about other religions and other belief systems that are in place around the world and around the country. And it got me thinking that there is really a very great distinction as we think in terms of what we found our beliefs on. And that our founding beliefs are that we get to love. And that when Jesus walked into this world, he says, you want to know how to treat your neighbor? I'll tell you how to treat your neighbor. You know, we probably can handle that. He says, but let me also tell you how to treat your enemy. What's Jesus say to do to your enemy? How about those that persecute you? What about those that say all manner of evil against you? You wait at the right time so you can get back at them, so you can get even. There is no such thing as even, because we can never measure up to what righteousness really looks like. We know what it is to love one another. We better love God, and we better be obeying His commandments. And His commandments are such that says, you've got to love me, and those others that I place in your path, I want you to treat them. I want you to love them even as you would love yourself. Now, ultimately, though, he goes on, and I believe that loving one another leads to overcoming a few things in this world. Or at least John says it, and I believe I'm going to agree with him. I believe loving one another leads to overcoming the world through faith and belief in Jesus as the Son of God. This is how he puts it. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They are not something to where we say, I don't know, am I really? How about that one? Did I do that the way that it did? Was it? Did I love God? Did I love others as I love myself? I said, well, that's not very clear. That's not very definitive. Well, what does that look like? Well, that's why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because He's the one that gives us direction. He's the one that speaks what that really means. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, there are lots of things out there that tell us what success looks like, what our standards of this life should be. Of all things, I'm listening to Dave Ramsey again. Anybody even know who Dave Ramsey is? Okay, you'll get to know who a little bit more about he is in a little bit. His intro to his radio show goes like this. And the new status of being successful is being replaced. It used to be the BMW, and now it's being replaced with a debt-free mortgage. You know, the status symbol that was on the outside, it told us that's the definition of success. But aren't there other ways we really define success that have something more substantial that we can actually then pass on to a different legacy? I've often wondered how I would experience my midlife crisis. And I thought it would include an orange convertible Cadillac. I mean, come on. I mean, how could there be anything more? But Dave Ramsey would shoot me, I think. I mean, he would literally, he talks some sense into me too. There are times in our life where we have a chance to look and reflect back and to realize there is no such thing as a do-over. We are where we are, and we are in the midst of what we have, right? I've heard it said one time, the current system of the way things work has been perfectly designed because of our experiences and our decisions up to this point. How we do things is a process of what we've done or what has been done to us to this particular point in our life. And the world has far different standards for us. The world says, I have my own definition of what it means to be in relationships with others. The world says, I have my own definitions with what it means to have ways to escape from reality and to live in something that's not reality. And the world says, that's okay to escape from it, to bury it, to hide it, to leave it in darkness. And I think John, somewhere along the way, says, what the world is teaching me is nothing compared to what I have learned as I have walked with the light. Not only those 3 years while he was here, but literally walked with him in his absence for some 60, 70 years. And I have found his message to be as sweet today as it was when I was running to his tomb for the very first time and realized that everything he ever said was true. It is our great privilege in loving one another to listen to these sage words of advice. What the world may say is success. What the world may say is satisfaction. What the world may say is how things are done. Gives us a great opportunity to say, you know what? I am tired of trying to keep up with the world. Now, there's another saying of Dave Ramsey that I'm still trying to process. And, of course, it's a lot to do with finances. But he says, I'm going to live like no one else so that I can live like no one else. I am tired of putting on a face and saying, everything is okay. I am tired of trying to control everything that is around me, thinking that I am somehow holding the line. I'm the only one left in all the world that is trying to hold a line of whatever. That's the mentality of Elijah. When he ran all the way into that cave and he buried his head and he said, God, nobody else even cares about you. I'm so pathetic. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God just tapped him on the shoulder and says, you're wrong. You're wrong. You are not the only one holding the line of who I am. You're not the only one that believes I am the supreme one of all the universe. There are thousands upon thousands that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Do not feel like you're the only one. So I think in our process, in my process, I have the privilege to love. And I'm in a community where I have seen that love now for almost 9 years. And back in 1849, anybody around in 1849? They started somewhere near here on this little area of the world, and they called it Philippi Baptist Church. And we've been continuing to gather, speaking the truth in love, sharing his experiences, and I count it a privilege that we're doing that now. And I'm really thankful that we have God's Word to lead us through and to correct our thinking and to correct my thinking and to allow me to know our privilege is to walk together. And it's so easy to say, boy, I tell you, I'm really glad that nothing has ever happened to me. Or I'm really glad that I've never made a decision that I somehow regretted later on. Anybody able to say that? I don't know. You got anybody out there? But what I'm realizing is whatever we have done or whatever we're going to do, God's love for us remains. I'm still trying to process this one, and I believe it, but then I want to live it out as well. There is nothing that I can do today that will make God love me less, and there's nothing I can do today that will make God love me more. There are certainly opportunities that we do in service to Him, but it is not a merit-based thing. Wow, let's see, I saw who did this, and therefore I'm going to love them a little bit more. Think God loves us more? How much more could He love us if He stretched out His arms on the cross and died for us? How much more love is there? And I say those words and it scares me to death. Well, then therefore, we have a license to sin. We can go out now. So there's now there's no standards. We don't have to worry about, in fact, we can just go out and do whatever we want. Well, Paul said something about that too. He says, should I sin more so that grace can abound more? Paul says, heaven forbid that we take God's grace and we cheapen it like that. He says, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that we beat ourselves up enough. And can, you know, sometimes the hardest ones to forgive is ourselves in the whole process of things. And so I think that's why when we're listening to God's commandments, there are three parts. We love God, we love others, but then it says we have to love others like we love ourselves. And we've got to realize, I'm looking at beautiful creations of God. You were created in His image. And we get to go spread that good news even as we step out of here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we're thankful for the journey that You have placed us on. We realize more than anything else that You are above all things. You are the one who fills us, nourishes us, leads us on. You are the one who gave birth to creation and is birthing something new in us. You're the one who laid down Your life for us. You're the one who rose from the dead to bridge the gap between earth and heaven, to erase the dividing line of death by love. May Your love overcome all our shortcomings, all our faults, all our hatred and suspicion and shame. May Your love burn bright in us so that we might know one another by Your love and not by our own human measurements. Holy God of love, be born in us again and again. And all God's people said, amen.
How many times have we sung, "Blessed be the tie that binds," after we've celebrated communion? This is, in fact, our closing hymn. What we will do is we will sing the first three verses, and I would suggest that as you sing, and because the words are on the screen, that you move to circle the sanctuary. Then the pastor will offer a benediction and we'll conclude worship by singing the last verse. We always sing the first verses. This time, we'll sing all four. Let's rise for the singing of "Blessed Be the Tie." Blessed be. Go ahead and move. Thank you.
woes our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other's flaws the sympathizing tale. Folks, I need to introduce you to somebody today. Ronnie, come on out here. Ronnie Furiel has been coming to our church on Monday nights for about a month and a half now. He approached me a couple of weeks ago and he says, "Pastor John," he says, "do you think I could join your church?" And I said, "Well, Ronnie, do you love Jesus?" What'd you say, Ronnie?
"Yes."
I said, "Well, Ronnie, have you been baptized?"
"Yeah, long time ago."
And I said, "Well, what's your home church? Where's it at?"
"Pocahontas County Charity Baptist."
"I don't know. Do we accept folks from Pocahontas County?" We do. We do. Yes. And the great privilege for Ronnie is, I said, "Ronnie, we're going to start a new members class here at Philippi Baptist Church. We would love you to know a little bit more about what we're doing here at this church." And I said, "Would you mind walking through that process with you?" And what did you say?
"Sure.
Why not?" And so we welcome Ronnie today, and we welcome him on this journey that we are on together. All right, well, we get to pray. Lord, what a privilege to know that you are with us. We thank you for Ronnie and his witness and his walk for you. And Lord, we know that Ronnie is taking one day at a time, one moment at a time. And even as he came up to the piano today, he says, "Pastor, I got one more chip this week." And let me tell you, I'll tell you what that means if you don't know. It means celebration. So we thank Ronnie and his ability to walk with you, and for his willingness to walk with us as well. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.